Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe you heard something in church this past weekend and you're still scratching your head wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now. After all, that's why we're here tonight for you. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, with open lines, plenty of room, very little wait, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in Florida, and we'll talk with David. Hi, David. What do you got for us tonight?
Hey, good night, Andy. How are you?
Hey, doing great. What's on your mind?
I'm just confused. I've been reading up on the imputed righteousness of God, and then I get up to Romans 6:16, which kind of, I don't know, maybe to me it implies that, you know, if you present yourselves as slaves to sin, or if you obey sin, that it'll lead to, you know, to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. I don't know. This certain part here has that weird implication that you can choose, you know, death, or you can choose righteousness almost. Can you please expound on this?
Sure. Yeah, I hear you. You know, I think the answer for you is going to come in verse 17 with the big announcement of but thanks be to God. So let's back up a little bit. We'll get a little context, but I'm just cluing you in real early here, David, that I think your concern is answered in verse 17. So starting in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, look at how big God's grace is. The forgiveness is ginormous. The acceptance is off the charts. The love of God is agape and unconditional. So how about we all just go out and sin? Well, that's what they were saying Paul was teaching. And 2,000 years later, how many of you out there have heard the false accusation that someone who's teaching grace, well, what they really mean is let's go out and sin. Well, that is a very common accusation. It's 2,000 years old, and it's a total misinterpretation of the Apostle Paul. And so a number of times in the book of Romans, he has to clarify things, and he says, what then, or what shall we say then? And then he's sort of predetermining what their questions might be, where their doubts might lie, and he's predicting where their reservations will occur. And so then he addresses these concerns. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? It's kind of like saying, well, I mean, come on. After all, we're totally forgiven, past, present, and future. So how about we have a sin fest? How about we have a sin party? Come on, everybody. Right? And that is exactly the opposite of what Paul is really teaching. So he says, what shall we sin under grace? May it never be. And then he goes on, he says, what are you, crazy? Do you not know? Has somebody not told you? Are you not aware that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So he's saying here, hello, don't you realize if you're sold in bondage to something, that's awful. It's no fun. Who wants to be sold in bondage to sin? And then he clarifies, but thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. So your question to me, David, was, doesn't verse 16 sound like it's a choice? I mean, I could wake up on Monday and choose sin, and then I'm a slave to sin. Wake up on Tuesday and choose righteousness. Oh, then I'm a slave of righteousness. Then on Wednesday, I'm choosing sin again, so I'm a slave to sin again. No, that is not what he's saying. He is talking about lost and saved. Let me say that again. He's talking about unbelievers versus believers. And that's why verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, you were slaves of sin, because that's what you were choosing. That's who you presented yourselves to as unbelievers. That's your life, which really was no life. It was death. And then he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You've been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. That's salvation. So what he is saying here is, does it make any sense to present your members? This is verse 19. He's talking about your body. He's saying, if you belong to God, if you're a person of God's own possession, if you're a slave of righteousness, what sense in the world does it mean to offer your body to sin? It makes no sense. It's lunacy. It's ridiculous. It's incompatible. It's a horrible fit. It doesn't fit. And so that's the point that he's making. It's not about you being righteous on Monday and unrighteous on Tuesday and righteous on Wednesday and then unrighteous again. No, he is saying that you have a righteousness that's unshakable, a righteousness that's unbreakable. It'll never be revoked. Nobody can take it from you. You've got a new heart. You've got a new spirit. You've got a new nature. You've got Christ living in you. You're a slave of righteousness. Therefore, because there's been such a radical change at the core of who you are, why would you offer your body to sin today? That doesn't make any sense. You could do it, but you're acting like a slave when you're not. You're acting like a slave of sin when you're actually addicted to righteousness. You're acting like a totally different person. That's what he's saying there. So, David, I hope that gives you the clarity you're looking for, my friend. I want to put you back on and ask if that helps clarify. So, David, does that help?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that explanation. And yes. God bless your ministry. Thank you so much. As a new believer, I'm learning right now. So,
awesome. Well, I tell you what, if you're a new believer, if you want to hang on, we'll get you a resource you don't have yet. Maybe you don't have Relaxing with God. Maybe you don't have Twisted Scripture. We'll send you one or the other. Just let our call screener, Ed, know what you want, whether it's Relaxing with God or Twisted Scripture, and I'll send you something as a gift. Appreciate your question tonight, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Alaska, and we'll talk with Troy. Hi, Troy.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Hey, doing great. What do you got for us tonight, Troy?
I'm here in Alaska. I've been here about 6 months, and I've been listening to your podcast for about 9 months or so, and I've been learning a lot. And since I've been here, I just feel like I'm looking for a church, and it seems like the ones that I've been looking for, one, they have in their giving statement of Matthew 6:24, and they were saying about the Bible says Matthew 6:24 that the top competitor for our commitment to Jesus is money, and God is generous, so we should be called to be as generous as well. And then they get into tithing, and it says 10% of a person's income before taxes. This is what I'm reading off this paper, 10% before taxes or anything else that come out belongs to God, and God, you can take God's promises to the bank.
Yeah.
You do not.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, how can they take that Matthew 6:24 and say that we as Christians are supposed to do that?
Yeah, I hear you, Troy. Well, first of all, they shouldn't be saying that. Second of all, they're telling you got to be tithing, which is not biblical. A mandated 10% is nowhere to be found in the New Testament letters. It's non-existent. It's not there. It's not in Galatians. It's not in Ephesians. It's not in Philippians. It's not in Colossians. And you just have to say, hello, how did these churches survive? How did the church at Galatia get along? How did the church at Ephesus make it? How did the church at Philippi survive if there was no 10% mandated tithe mentioned anywhere in those letters? And the answer is Jesus. They just were motivated by Jesus to give from the heart, as Paul did write to the Corinthians, give freely from the heart, not under pressure, not under compulsion, not reluctantly. Okay, not reluctantly, not sitting on your hands going, grace, 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 who cares? I don't need to give nothing. I don't need to do nothing because I'm under grace. Well, yeah, you can be free and miserable if you want to. You can be forgiven and miserable if you want to be, but you're made for good works. You're redesigned from the ground up to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So there is a grace of giving, there's a joy in giving, and there's a joy in living by the Spirit. So that's what we're called to, and we're not going to be fulfilled. We're not going to have fun. We're not going to be content unless we're walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. So with that said, you say, all right, then what benchmark, what number? And the short answer is there is no benchmark, there is no number. So then we get to this passage, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you know, he's just told them when you're fasting, make sure you pour oil on your head and wash your face a lot so that people will think you've been eating a ton. So make sure you're doing that. And then you back up and he says you're only going to be forgiven if you forgive others. So we better be running around forgiving everybody else perfectly. Otherwise, our Father in heaven's not going to forgive us. And then you back up a little more, same sermon, same passage. And we got to make sure we're not praying like the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. You sitting there in Alaska, I'm guessing that you're a Gentile. You're not supposed to be praying like those Gentiles, and neither am I. Well, wait a minute. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. So help me out here. What's going on here, Jesus? He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles when you're in the synagogue. Well, wait, I haven't been in a synagogue in decades. Well, make sure you get right with your brother before you offer your animal sacrifice. Well, I haven't given an animal sacrifice ever. So, Jesus, help me out here. Well, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin? That's a Jewish council from 2,000 years ago. Help me out here, Jesus. What's going on? What are you talking about? Well, you know, you got to make sure that you're being not like those Gentiles, that you're praying the right way, that you're fasting the right way, that you're sacrificing the right way, that you're acting right in the synagogue, that you're. And do you see what he's doing? He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Jews about the true standard of God's righteousness. And he's making a point that they haven't arrived, that they're nowhere close, and that the law is an absolute death trap for them. So then he's talking to them about their hypocrisy in trying to store up treasures on earth. And these are lost people. These are arrogant, prideful, lost people who are under the law, many of them Pharisees. He's saying that he can see the darkness in them. He says, there's in what is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? Then he says, no one can serve two masters. So I've got some great news for you, Troy. You're reading somebody else's mail, and somebody is preaching about somebody else's mail. When you hear this message in Matthew 6, he's talking to people that are darkness. And you, my friend, if you're a new creation, then you're light. You are a child of light. You have the light of the world in you. You are not darkness. So you just talk about a travesty. I mean, when somebody gets up in front of 500 or 1,000 or 10,000 believers and starts telling them that, you know, Matthew 6:24 is about them as Christians and, you know, how bad they are at being a Christian because they're loving money too much. Well, you got to say, back up one verse. Look at who he's talking to. He's talking to unbelievers who are darkness. They don't have light in them. It's a false light. It's a fake light, and their darkness. And so he has already chewed them out for their hypocrisy. He's chewed them out for their fasting. He's chewed them out for their tithing. He's chewed them out for their hypocrisy in the synagogue. He's chewed them out for their fake righteousness. He's called them snakes. He's called them whitewashed tombs. And he's pointing out the contradiction in everything they do. And here's another example of that. He's saying, you guys love money instead of loving God. Well, is that true of you, Troy? No. Ephesians 6 says something different about you, Troy. It says that if you're in Christ, that you have an undying love for Jesus. It says you love because he first loved you. John writes that. It says that God poured out his love in your heart by faith. It says that you have an indispensable, undying, unshakable love for Jesus. You can't get rid of it. It says you're born of imperishable seed. So it says you innately love your brother because you're in Christ. It says that two commands are written on your heart. What are they? Well, they are believe in Jesus and love others even as he loved you. So you've got love inscribed on your heart. And you don't have to wake up every day going, okay, it's a competition. It's money or God. In this corner, the God of the universe. In that corner, George Washington on a $1 bill. Who am I going to love more today? No, you can live from the heart. Trust the new heart God gave you. Romans 6 says you became obedient from the heart. We just read it. It says you're a slave of righteousness. Does a slave of righteousness have to wake up every day and go, am I loving money too much? Am I loving money too much? It's a competition. Who's winning? God or money? God or money? No, I can say, you know what? By nature, I love God. He's given me a perfect love for him. It's an undying love for him. It's poured in my heart. He put it there. And that's what we need to know. So all these messages out there, I'm telling you, all these messages out there about you got to love God more, prove your love, love more, do more, be more, love more, do more, be more. Do you love God enough today? Have you given up enough for God today? Have you proven your love for God this week? I mean, show me where we see that in the New Testament. For New Testament believers, where do we see that? We don't. There is a foundation, and that is the love of God has been poured in our hearts. We are obedient from the heart. We have a new heart. We have resurrection life in us. We are one with Jesus. We have an undying love for him. We love because he first loved us. We have imperishable seed. We have an irrevocable covenant, irrevocable gift of the Holy Spirit in us. It's off the charts unbelievable. The gospel is amazing. And, you know, every religion in the world, people are getting up on Saturday or Sunday and telling them love more, do more, be more. I mean, Muslims are saying love more, do more, be more. People from Buddhism, you know, they're saying love more, be more, do more, serve more. People in Mormonism, they're saying love more, do more, be more. Is that what we're going to be as Christians, these messengers of do more, be more? Or are we going to start preaching and teaching the finished work of Jesus Christ and remind born-again people that a miracle has occurred at the core of their being and that by nature now they are new and therefore loving? They are new and now therefore love Jesus, and that they are one with Christ, and that they have something unshakable and unbreakable. So, you know, Troy, the bottom line is you're reading somebody else's mail there. Jesus is talking to Jews before the cross, before the resurrection, under the old covenant, under the law. He's been chewing them out for the whole sermon about their contradictory living, about their hypocritical lifestyle, and their inconsistencies left, right, and center. And that's what he's doing in Matthew 6 there. So don't take on the guilt or condemnation or accusation there. Know that you've got a new heart. Count yourself alive to God, dead to money lust and alive to God. That's your heart. You can count yourself dead to the lust of money and count yourself alive to God, because that is your identity. Thanks, Troy. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go out now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Norm. Hey, Norm.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, good. What do you got for us?
Good. Question. In Luke chapter 16, the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Is there some significance for the rich man and Lazarus to be able to communicate between heaven and hell, or is it just a straight parable?
Yeah, I would take it as a parable, Norm. We don't have other passages that talk about saints looking over to another place, a place of punishment or a place of turmoil or a place of suffering. I mean, we read in the New Testament that absent from the body is present with the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're immediately with him. Then we read that no more tears, no more sorrow. That's this place of eternity of peace and rest in Christ. So, you know, it's hard to believe that we're going to be experiencing peace and rest and no tears and no sorrow as we're looking over at people who are in punishment. So, you know, we're still going to be real people. We're going to still be ourselves in heaven. Yes, we get a new resurrection body, but you're going to have that soul of yours. You're going to have that spirit of yours. You're going to have that personality. You'll have compassion. You'll have a heart of love and compassion. So, you know, if we were looking over some chasm, trying to, you know, not feel bad about people who are in suffering, that would be a pretty tough experience in heaven. And there's just no passage to justify that. I would take this in Luke chapter 16. I would just take this as a straight up parable. And the point is, there's a place of agony and there's a place of comfort. There's the Father's house and then there's a place of punishment. And you don't want to be the other guy. You want to put your faith in Christ. And there's a world of difference between confidence in Christ and rejecting Christ. There's all kinds of consequences, not just in this life, but in the life to come. We are designed to be eternal creatures. And there is a hole at the center of us that can only be filled by the life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And when it's not, we can detect that. We're thirsty, we're hungry, we're looking for something. Jesus says when you find him, you won't hunger, you won't thirst. And speaking of thirst, you've got this guy across the chasm, and he's thirsty. And he's asking Lazarus for something. Come on, just give me just a drop of water from your finger, if you would, to cool off my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. So this is Jesus, and he's showing us the consequences on earth and the eternal consequence of rejecting the gospel message. I would take it at that face value. I wouldn't create a doctrine about seeing across a chasm for eternity. Clearly, when we are in heaven, there is no tears, no sorrow, no suffering, no disappointment, no disgust. So that's not happening. Thanks, Norm, for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, we got Ben on the line from Australia. Hey, Ben, we got just a minute. What's on your mind?
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for your ministry. I discovered it through the website Pathios. And, I'm just wondering your thoughts on legitimate and illegitimate forms of persecution against Christians.
Okay, I mean, you know, that's a big topic with 1 minute remaining. It makes me think of not suffering as an evildoer, but instead suffering as a Christian. And so you got a lot of folks who are running around saying, woe is me, but it's only because of their deeds. 1 Peter 4 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, Peter writes, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So 1 Peter 4:15-16 contrasts the kind of suffering you want to stay away from, that's your own fault because of your actions, because of your choices. And then there's another kind of suffering where the world just innately rejects Christ and therefore rejects messengers of Christ. So take pride in that.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.